Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at one of Paul's prayers in Scripture, his prayer for the Colossian believers. And today we're going to finish up with this particular prayer. It's found in Colossians 1 and verses 9 through 12. Have your Bible, you can follow along with me as I read this once again. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you would use this passage of Scripture to speak to our hearts today. Father, bring conviction where that's needed. Lord, just enlighten us in the truth, and I pray that you'd apply it to our hearts, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Before we delve into this again, I want to remind you of two reasons why I started preaching on this. First of all, I believe that Paul gives us here a great model prayer. It really is a form that we don't follow too often. Most of our prayers today, if you think about it, are probably focused more on temporal needs of folks. We're praying for physical needs, financial needs, safety, this and that. And again, focus on the temporal needs. And I want to underscore again, there is nothing wrong with doing that. We need to do that. We're exhorted in Scripture to do that. But unfortunately, a lot of times, because we have so little time that we've set aside for prayer, most of our prayer is consumed with that, the temporal needs. And what we see with Paul doing, not only in Colossians here, but in other places, in Ephesians, most of his books, we see that his concern is the spiritual development and growth of these people, of the Christians in these various places. And so I think we're encouraged here to kind of rethink how we pray for others, how we intercede for them. And again, focus not just on their temporal needs, but also their spiritual needs, that which is going to have an eternal impact on them. But the second reason I wanted to deal with this is because I believe what we see here is a portrait of a mature believer. Not only he's painting a picture of what a mature believer is, but how you become that mature believer. It gives us a way of assessing where we are spiritually. As we look at this, we can ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing spiritually? Now, I believe most folks want to believe that, you know, they're doing pretty well spiritually. Most folks, if they're not involved in any sort of flagrant sin, any terrible thing, they feel like God must be pleased with me. But you know, as we come to the Scripture, we have an objective standard we can look at. And we can measure ourselves by this and see how God looks at us. We can see ourselves from God's perspective. This is what James talks about in chapter 1, where he talks about the law of God is a mirror. And as we look in this mirror, we see our heart, what it's really like. And so this encourages us, this particular prayer encourages us to examine ourselves to see if we are indeed growing as we need to grow and become the men and women that God wants us to be. Well, let me just recap what we've said up to this point. As we looked at this prayer, we saw there's one main request here in this passage. And that is that people would be filled with the knowledge of God. Filled with the knowledge of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, we need to understand what God has planned in eternity and how God is working that out in history, in time and space. And He wants us to see this with spiritual wisdom. In other words, the Holy Spirit. He's praying the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and insight so as to be able to align ourselves with God's plan and to join Him in what He is doing. If, in fact, we will do that, he says, we will be walking or conducting ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that's going to honor Him. And we will be focused on pleasing the Lord. Now, this pleasing the Lord, and we underscored this, ought to be the primary motivation in everyone's life. Every waking moment of our life, if we're believers, we need to be focused on pleasing the Lord. You know, years ago, there was a little fad that came out. You remember these little plastic bracelets that people had that had WWJD on it? What would Jesus do? It's a reminder, you know. And perhaps a little better thing would be WWPG. What would please God? Because that needs to be our focus. What is going to please God in everything that we do? That needs to be our motivation. And now the question is, how do you know if you're really living your life in that way? If you're motivated in school or at work or just in the community, how do you know if you're really seeking to please God? Well, Paul goes on and he gives us four characteristics of the people that are seeking to please God, who are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We looked at two of these last week. They're basically four participles that Paul uses here to describe the individual who is seeking to please the Lord. The first one we looked at last week was basically he's fruitful. He's bearing the fruit. It says here, bearing fruit in every good work. In every good work. And so there's good works. This is the message of James. The message of James basically says this, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Paul said this in Ephesians 5:10. Talked about people who had a reputation for good works. Now, good works, as we talked about, it's not just living, being a nice person, not just living a good life. These good works are doing the things that God has enjoined us to do in His Word. That's what we're to be doing. Our life is to be just filled with this sort of fruit, bearing this fruit in every good work. And secondly, what he talks about is this, an increasing in the knowledge of God. We talked about this knowledge of God. It's not just a theological understanding of who God is and what He's like and not just understanding the attributes of God and His perfections and so forth. He's talking about experiential knowledge here. Experiential knowledge. And this knowledge of God, where we really experience the reality of God in our life, comes as, in fact, we are bearing this good fruit, the fruit of good works. As we're living lives of obedience, we see God's faithfulness. We experience His power, His goodness. We don't just know about it intellectually. We've experienced it. And so that's extremely important. Now today we're going to look at the last two characteristics of an individual that is seeking to please the Lord. And the first one he mentions here in verse 11, strengthen with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, as you experience God in your life more and more, you come to a realization that God has this infinite storehouse of resources that He makes available to us. God is our adequacy in all things, as Paul talks about in Corinthians. He has all these resources, and one of the resources that He makes available to us is His power, His strength. It's so important that we experience His power in our lives, because apart from this, we cannot live the Christian life as God intends for us to live it. This is why Paul prays this a couple of times in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of His power towards us. And then again in chapter 3, look what he prays. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This power is absolutely essential. You say, why is that? Why is the power needed? Well, he tells us here, strengthened with power for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, I want to just talk about those two words for a minute here. First of all, steadfastness. I think the NIV translates that endurance. This Greek word is also translated perseverance in places as well. So, it literally, the Greek word literally means to remain under. To remain under. You know, when you go through difficult times, you want to get out from under something. Get out from under debt, or get out from under authority, or whatever. But he's saying, listen, I want you to remain under. I want you to remain under. I want you to endure. And you say, why is that? William Hendrickson, the commentator, said this about endurance. It is the grace to bear up under, the bravery of perseverance in the performance of one's God-given task, in spite of hardship and trial, the refusal to succumb to despair or cowardice. That's why we need this sort of strength and power, so that we can endure. Now, this particular word, steadfastness or perseverance, endurance, is used in relation to things or circumstances that are difficult. This is a word that's never used with in relationship to God. God is never thought of as being steadfast in this way. But the second word is a word that's applied to God at times. It's long-suffering, often translated long-suffering, patience here. And it has to do with people, how we respond to people, our attitude towards people. So it basically, you're not quick to get angry and you're controlling your passion. That's what he's talking about. Now the question is, why are these characteristics so important? Why are they needed? Because Paul understands something that all of us need to understand, and that is this, that the Christian life is tough. It is not a walk down a primrose path. It's going to be tough. There are going to be obstacles. There are going to be hardships along the way. And when we go through these hardships, our tendency, our natural response is to find a way out of it. We want to find a relief valve. We want to get rid of the pain and the suffering as quickly as possible, regardless of what it takes. And Paul says, don't go there. Don't go there. I want you to endure. I want you to remain under as you continue to seek to please the Lord in all that you do. What are some of the obstacles we encounter? Well, there's a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13, and probably most of you are familiar with it, the parable of the soils or the sower. And in this particular parable, the sower goes out to sow. And here he is, he's spreading seed, and there are four different soils there, each of which represents a condition, a heart condition of an individual. You have the wayside soil or the soil beside the road. It's hard and packed down. Those are the individuals who are hardened to the gospel. The seed is the gospel. People are just not responsive to it. And so the birds of the air, which represent Satan, come and steal it. But then you have the rocky soil and the thorny soil and the good soil. Now look what it says about the rocky soil. It says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the first thing we need to understand, when a sower goes out to sow, a farmer goes out to plant, he has one thing in mind, and that's a harvest. He's expecting a harvest. He's expecting there will be fruit. And so here, The rocky soil, there's no fruit. It looks like, well, on the rocky soil, the wayside soil, there's no fruit. The rocky soil, it looks like this person is a Christian. He immediately receives the word with joy. He's on board with this gospel thing. He hears the good news of Jesus Christ and said, boy, that is what I want. I want to be a Christian. And so he jumps in, throws his hat in the ring, says, I want to do this. But then difficult times come and look what happens. He bails. He said, this is costing more than I planned on. This is too much. I'm out of here. And he doesn't bear fruit as a result. Notice the affliction or persecution, the affliction there, the Greek word literally means to squeeze and to press, to put you under pressure. And there are all sorts of things that can do that, put you under pressure, circumstances that will just make your life uncomfortable. And then persecution, just obviously the outward animosity and hatred towards you because of what you believe. And these things come our way. And once again, our life becomes uncomfortable. But Paul's saying, these are a couple of things that are going to make it difficult to persevere. This is why you need to endure. This is why you need to be steadfast in your faith. The temptation is going to be there to escape the difficulty and the hardship. We don't like that. We don't like pain. And we don't like difficult. We want to be comfortable. And so if our Christian life sort of, you know, as we seek to please the Lord, as we experience these difficulties, we tend to become more focused on pleasing self than pleasing God. And so we push the ejection seat button and saying, I'm out of here. Well, when he goes on, he talks about the thorny soil. Thorny soil is a little different. By the way, there are a couple of verses here. Peter talks about enduring under suffering. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That patiently endure there is the one Greek word we've talked about. It means just to endure. It's patiently enduring when we're suffering hardship. That finds favor with God. Thessalonians were like that. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance, the very same Greek word, and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. The early church endured. They endured. They persevered. Are you a perseverer? Are you enduring? And when things get tough, how do you respond? Well, it goes on to talk about the thorny soil. It says this, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, here's someone, they respond. It seems that they want to be Christians, so forth. But here is not the difficulties that we face, the challenges, hardships. But really, it can be good times, blessings that God brings into our life. It makes it difficult on the worries of the world. We have so many things we can worry about, don't we? I mean, we can worry about our country and worry about the direction it's going. We can worry about our kids. We can worry about our finances. We can worry about our health. There's so many things to worry about. Satan loves to distract us here and get us off track. Satan loves for us to get focused on the things of this world, the temporal things, rather than on God. And rather than setting our mind on the things above, as Paul says in Colossians 3, we set our mind on the things below. And then the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, I think of the man in Luke, in the parable Jesus told in Luke 12. Remember the man who had a very wealthy landowner, and he had all this great harvest, and he didn't have enough barns. He tore down his barns. He built bigger and better barns. And he did that, and he said, "So you've got many goods laid up. You know, sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, you'll be well taken care of." You remember what God said to him? "You fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you." He was a man who was deceived. He was deceived into thinking that if he had a lot of wealth, he would be safe, he would be secure, things would be well with him. You know, we go through the same thing today, the deceptiveness of wealth. People thinking that if you have a lot of money, that ensures your safety and security. You'll be okay. And so what we do, we get focused on those things. And again, we get distracted from our primary calling, which is to serve our God. And some of you here may be distracted today because of all the worries that you have, the concerns that you have about business or school or friendships or some sort of relationship. You may be distracted. The reality is, even as I talk about pleasing God, some of you would be sitting here and you're saying in your heart, "That's what I really want. That's what I need to be doing. I need to be focused more on pleasing God." And yet you're going to leave here today and you're not going to think about God till next Sunday because you're so distracted. You're so focused on so many other things. That's how Satan loves to work. And that's why Paul is saying, listen, you need God's power. You need God's power because in your own strength, you're not going to be able to persevere and to continue doing what God has called you to do. And as we experience the reality of God in our life, what we're going to do is just draw upon His power more and more. Of course, you ask, how in the world do you tap into God's power? How do you get it? You just sort of sit back and say, "God, I need your power," and wait for it to come on you, and then you do something? No, what you see in Scripture is this. In order to experience God's power, you step out in faith to do what God calls you to do, and as you're stepping out in faith, you experience His power. I love the illustration, the story in Joshua. The Israelites are getting ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And here's what God tells Joshua. "It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." Do you see what is happening here? God said, "Listen, I'm going to part the waters." So here they are. They're standing on the edge of the Jordan. "Okay, God, part them." And God says, "Step in. Step in. When you take that first step, when the soles of the feet hit the water, then that's when I'll work." That's how God works. It's not, "God, make me feel real powerful and then I'll do something." God says, "Do what I tell you to do and see what happens." We need God's power. And we need to quit sitting around saying, "I'm so weak. I just can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not good at this," and so forth. He said, "Allow the power of God to strengthen you. Recognize your weakness, but recognize His strength and His resources, and step out and trust that He's going to do something there." Well, we need to be strengthened with power. And that is one of the evidences that you're focused on pleasing the Lord. That you're living your life in a manner that is honoring to God. You're experiencing God's power in your life. How we are to endure? Well, it's kind of interesting. The last word In this version, which is in New American Standard Version, verse 11, is this: joyously. There is a semicolon after patience, and then it says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Now, you need to understand this. When the folks who put the verses in there, the numbers and so forth, they didn't have punctuation. Okay? And so, obviously, the folks who put the punctuation in there felt like joyously should go with what preceded, which was the steadfastness and patience. A New American Standard translators obviously think it goes with verse 12, as do the NIV. NIV, it says this, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, and that is verse 12. That is verse 12. But the ESV, the English Standard Version, has this: being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We got to endure with joy. I like that. I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference where the joy comes in, whether verse 11 or verse 12. I tend to like it a little better with verse 11. This whole idea in enduring with joy. It's not just gritting your teeth and say, okay, I got to endure this thing, and man, this is a pain, but I'm just going to get through this, and I'll be miserable, but I'm going to do it. That's not what it's like. We're to endure with joy. And you say, how in the world can you endure hardships, can you endure persecutions with joy? And we obviously see this in the book of Acts. The apostles being persecuted and so forth, they had a joy in the midst of that. So how do you do that? Well, it gets back to this second and final characteristic evidence of one pleasing God. It says this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, here's the reason for giving thanks. Here's the reason for giving thanks. Because the Father has qualified us to share an inheritance. You have an inheritance if you're a believer. You say, what is that? Peter talks about it in the first chapter. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's why we're giving thanks, because we have an inheritance in heaven. Now, not everyone has this inheritance. Think about it. Even in earthly terms, okay? Typically, you got to be a member of a family to get an inheritance. That's where the inheritance typically goes, to your heirs. And so we understand that. If someone wealthy dies, you know, you can't apply for a part of their inheritance, you know, if you're not part of their family. Can't do that. Well, if we're going to have this eternal inheritance, salvation, heaven itself, it means somehow we have to qualify for it. We have to qualify. The question is, how do you qualify? Well, the language here is pretty important here. Notice what it says. It is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. In other words, God doesn't look at our resume and see if we qualify, if we meet certain standards so that we can be a part of this. God is the one who's qualifying us. He's the one doing this on our behalf. You say, how does He do that? Well, that's why He sent His Son, Jesus. Jesus came, He completely and perfectly fulfilled God's demands on us. He did that in our place. And then He died on the cross, paid the penalty that you and I deserve because of our failure to keep the law. He did that so He could offer eternal life to us freely as a gift. He even gives us the faith to believe that. And when a person repents and believes in Jesus Guess what? They're born again into the family of God. That's why it talks about giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. He's our Father now. Because we've been born into His family. We're part of the family of God. That's why they're giving thanks. That's one who's focused on pleasing God. He's thinking in terms of the future. By the way, that is exactly why we can endure with joy. We can endure with joy. We go through these difficult times, go through these hardships, experience persecution, have all these concerns about the world, but we realize, listen, we're pilgrims and strangers passing through this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the joy comes from, in knowing that God has qualified us, made us part of His family, and we have this amazing thing to look forward to. You see this in Scripture, Romans 8. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, the same Greek word, steadfastness, endurance, we wait eagerly for it. And again, even in Thessalonians, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and get this, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Joyfully giving thanks? Yeah. Enduring with joy? Yeah. It's because the Christian life is not meant, we're not meant to live this life just focus on the present. But God says, look ahead to your being, what awaits us. So let me ask you this. As we close, first of all, as you pray for others, are you praying things like this for others? Are you praying this for your children, for your spouse, for others within the congregation? Are you praying that God would do some deep work in them, that they would abound in good works, that they would experience the reality of God more and more in their lives? That they would experience His power so even as they go through difficult times, they could do that with joy as they look ahead. And then, secondly, my question is this. Are you growing and developing as a Christian? Are you becoming what God wants you to be? If you're not, it could be two reasons. The first reason is this. You may not qualify for heaven. God has not qualified you to participate in heaven at this point. You've rejected the gospel. You've never come to that point where you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've become a part of His family. Listen, religious people don't automatically get into heaven. I remind you, Jesus' harshest criticism in the Scripture was leveled towards religious people. You've got to experience this new birth as you repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone's going to qualify. You're not going to qualify by doing a lot of good deeds, coming to church, this and that. You qualify by surrendering your heart to the Lord Jesus. And if you've never done that today, I would encourage you to do it. Invite you to do it. But secondly, if you're not really developing in your Christian life as you need to, it could be this. You're so focused on pleasing self that you lost sight of what it means to please God. You're so focused on your comforts, on your security, on your little world, and everything that pleasing God is just sort of taking the back burner there. It's not foremost in your mind. It's not your primary motivation. God's sort of your sidekick. You know, He's there to go along with you and to help you. But I can tell you this, if your focus is on pleasing self, you will never experience true fulfillment in life. And you'll never experience the joy that comes from bringing God joy as you live your life in a manner that gives Him pleasure. And so today, I invite you to repent of that. And for all of us, just say, God, let me please You. Let me please You. Whatever it takes, whatever I must go through, that's my number one goal, to honor You, to please You. And let's do it with great joy. Let's pray. Father, as we finish looking at this prayer of Paul's, Lord, my prayer for us as a body here is this, that we would be filled with the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed and increasing in the knowledge of God. We might be strengthened with power according to His glory for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh Father, make this real in each of our lives. And Lord, if there is someone here who really doesn't have a personal relationship with You, Lord, I pray that You might work in their hearts so as to qualify them for this inheritance, and they might know the joy of being a part of Your family. Lord, encourage us in our prayer life. Encourage us in our walk with You, that we would grow and develop into men and women who are aligned with Your plan and purpose and who are engaged in Your kingdom work with You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.